As is always the case, I appreciate any opportunity to preach. And when Mike sent me a message saying his voice was scratchy, I didn't know whether to pray for him or say, "All right, I'm glad you're sick." Excellent lesson this morning. It's always good to listen to Brother Mike. We're definitely blessed. I say this often to people that I know and visit with, that we are in a midst of a unique situation. It's 9th and Main. We have a lot of talent, a lot of good-hearted people. We lack a lot of pride and ego, and we get along pretty good here, and we have a lot of future, it looks like. But I know that we know that the Lord is in control, and he knows everything. And so it is a matter of what we do. It does matter what we do, and we will answer for what we do with these great privileges and blessings that we have here in San Angelo, Texas. And so I am very thankful for the opportunity to serve in a somewhat more of an official way as a deacon, and very thankful for the confidence. And and I again commend the fellow deacons that were installed today, and I know that we look forward to our aid and help in this congregation's work. It's a great place, and I want to hopefully help maintain that. So let's talk about the Bible. Let's talk about the books of 1 and 2 Timothy tonight. I want you to study with me in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, as I believe there are two thematic passages. The first being in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I believe that this is a major theme in the book of 1 Timothy, which was for Timothy's benefit. Notice the passage here, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where, to gather the context, look at verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground," or literally the stay, "of the truth." Notice the objective nature there of the truth is maintained by the church. The church doesn't make up the truth. The truth makes up the church. But we have to understand that there is this element wherein we are to learn how to behave ourselves. I believe that's important. If you'll notice the next passage, you'll see where he says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh," that's Jesus Christ, "justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." But the key here, it seems, in verse 15 is that Timothy would learn how to behave himself. We have to learn how to behave ourselves. And I suggest unto you that life, as long as we have the truth and we live according to the truth, our life experience will teach us many things in regard to how better to behave ourselves. That's a general idea. Specifically, an idea established in the book of 1 Timothy is, of course, how to set things in order. And we've talked about that in the last year about elders and deacons in chapter 3. As with the book of Titus, Titus was left in Crete to establish, to set in order the things that were wanting. That's an idea of learning how to behave ourselves, how to conduct our business in the kingdom of God, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so this book of 1 Timothy is all about that. Look at the first chapter just for a brief moment. And notice the kindred affection in verse 2, where Paul writes and says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. There was a kindredness with Paul and Timothy, as then there can be a kindredness with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. A kindredness that can only be established through a love of the truth. And that's what Paul would see and saw in Timothy. And I'll show you that as we continue studying. But notice how he says in verse 3, at Ephesus here, the church of Christ in Ephesus, he says, I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Keep it pure, Timothy. And we'll see that more and more. But notice what they were wanting to do. Verse 7 and 8 says, many people desire to be teachers of the law. There is a sense in which even today, people desire to be teachers because of the wrong motive. And Paul says there, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now you need to underline that passage there, because when we get to 2 Timothy and we look at another key passage in this book, we'll see where this makes a lot of sense, how we're to rightly divide the scriptures. Parallel that principle in 2 Timothy 2:15 with this passage right here, where it says, many people in the first century desire to be teachers, but they don't understand what they say nor what they affirm. They don't understand the law. They don't rightly divide it. But we know that the law is made for a righteous man, is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing, now watch it, that is contrary to sound doctrine, we understand the nature of the law and the purpose of preaching it, they don't. In binding and handling incorrectly the word of truth, there is a problem. And so we have to understand this as a major point in the book of 1 Timothy, in how to behave ourselves, how to handle correctly the word of truth. Look at verse 18 and verse 19 in the same chapter. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. There is a sense in which we are in a spiritual and real battle, and he calls it warfare. But it's good warfare. It's the best warfare. It's not the bad kind of warfare. This is the kind of warfare that will save your soul. And so look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And he names two particular individuals. How would you like to have your name written in the Bible in a negative sense for all of eternity? I am glad my name is not there. But nonetheless, let's keep our names in the book of life. But I want you to notice here again, verse 5 of chapter 2. Another key passage here, emphasizing this purity of the gospel, this power, this distinctiveness. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And he says in verse 7, Paul, who am ordained as a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray. And so in this, he is setting in order for Timothy to set in order a behavior that would be the proper attitude in the church, which is the house of God, the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. But I want you to notice in chapter 4 briefly, as I go through this as quickly as I can, he starts to warn. And we're glad we have the warnings, because we can identify with how these things have transpired. And in reality, there is, as Solomon said, 1,000+ years ago, be about 3,000 years ago, that there's nothing new under the sun. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, spoke expressly in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, and says something, and warned us, Timothy in the first century. And he says, expressly, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Now watch it. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's like a disease. Sin is like a disease. Once you start down that not so primrose path of sin that feels good, it becomes easier and easier, and then self-justification comes in, and then in this context, you begin to rationalize and justify it in a religious sense and make it like as if it's truth and it's okay. And that's what he's talking about. And he gives us specific examples. They're going to forbid to marry, in one sense, a radical position that would take place. It's where you get your nuns and your priests and your fathers and your false teachers and people today that cannot strike the balance and harmony of God's will for mankind. They'll say one day, you cannot marry. In order to stay pure and holy before God, you've got to abstain from anything biological and sexual. That's a false doctrine. He says, God created us to receive meats with thanksgiving and relationships that He ordains and orders with great thanksgiving. But then there's going to come some that say you can't eat certain things. The Bible says that's not true. As long as it's received with thanksgiving, the right behavior, the right attitude of appreciation, then this thing is okay by God and it's okay by me. And it should be okay by you. And so he's wanting him to understand. Look at verse 7. Constantly reminding Timothy, actually verse 6 and verse 7, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. These passages were to help Timothy stay on guard, to help him stay faithful as a minister. He was struggling, it seems, in chapter 5, and he is being taught some things in how to conduct himself with elderly people, with widows, with young ladies, and so on and so forth. Perhaps he was having some stomach issues, and there was a medical remedy provided in that day in chapter 5, verse 23. He's told to be patient with men. Some men's sins are open in verse 24. That is, they're very open. There's no question mark. There's no doubt about the life of this individual. They're living a sinful, blasphemous life. But then he notes and he says something very wise and a lesson that's hard to learn. He said, some men's sin follow after. You have to be patient. Some people live a double life. And we may never discover that. But guess what? God will. Your job is to stay faithful to God, to preach the truth, and you live a pure life. And so he says in verse 25, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So I want you to see that. And so then in chapter 6, I love verse 6. Perhaps for a younger person, this is hard to learn, but for an older person, you probably start to appreciate what little you do have. In chapter 6, verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How many of you, in a very practical point, really like the fact that your deep freezer or freezers, your refrigerator, your cupboard or pantry, whatever you call it, is full of food. Mamas, does that make you happy to know that you've got groceries to feed your babies? That's important, isn't it? Sure is. And as a daddy, I like the fact that I've got a few deer stored up right now. Because I like that. You see, a godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the things that become more and more important to me. Not the fancy vehicles and the houses. All that stuff dilapidates and breaks and costs a lot more money than it's worth. Guaranteed. My truck broke down Friday, I think it was. Don't even remember. So I took it straight to the shop. And you know how much that thing was going to cost to get it fixed? Over $1,000. And I said, it ain't worth $1,000. It's a piece of plastic. But I'm glad I got a warranty. And so, anyway, it ain't worth it. I just want to get my jobs done. But so again, godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you're going to carry nothing out. So you need to learn contentment. They that are rich desire to be rich. Verse 9, they will fall into great temptations. And there are many snares involved with that lifestyle. The love of money, verse 10, is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of this world's goods. And if you covet after that, he says, many will err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So he tells him to flee these things in verse 11, fight the good fight in verse 12, and that's the charge. In 2 Timothy, I want to talk about now what I think is a great theme. It's one of the most important passages that I think will save your soul. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2, and we'll try to tie this in 2 Timothy. But how many of us have 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 memorized? Look at the passage. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You remember there in 1 Timothy, there were many desiring to be teachers of the law, but they didn't know what they were teaching. It's because they don't know what they're talking about, because they're not rightly dividing or handling correctly the word of truth. The ASV of 1901 says it this way, give diligence. And I think that translation may be a little bit better suited to the actual idea today. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one that handles correctly the word of truth. Drop down to chapter 3 and look at verse 7 here, where, remember, many over there in 1 Timothy desiring to be teachers of the law. Here in this book, you've got many ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't mean to be pop culture and say things that are so obvious, but that's that Joel Osteen stuff. He's not preaching any truth. And yet there's thousands and thousands and ten thousands of people that flock to that. But we have the truth. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. We have the Bible. And if you handle it correctly, there are a couple things here that are going to happen if you'll handle the Bible correctly. And the first thing that he says there in verse 15 that will happen is that you will be approved. You will present yourself approved. Now, you can be approved unto God, he says. But unfortunately, many are unapproved because they don't know the truth, and yet they still have the Bible. Now, here recently I presented a lesson on the idea that the Bible is still the most popular, the most well-known, the most bought book in the known existence of this world. That's a fact. And yet, ironically, being the most popular book, how many people actually know it? Perhaps a better question is how many people know it and are actually doing it? I'm thinking that as I get older, that's the bigger issue. Because philosophically, we know a lot of things. And we're full of all kinds of knowledge, philosophically, whether it be secular information, scholared in some degree. Perhaps you're an excellent rancher or farmer and you know all kinds of things, but you're really poor and you're terrible because you don't manage very well. There's a problem in application. And that seems to be the real test of life. So again, the first thing there he says that can happen is if you give diligence, you can present yourself approved unto God. The second thing he says there that you can do, and this is the greatest if you ask me, again, as you get older, I think that being able to lay your head down at night in a stressful world and go to sleep, no matter what war is going on around you or in your life, if you are an unashamed person, that's the second thing, you have a clear conscience. That's what he says can happen. And those two things are very, very valuable for you and me to understand. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about those things. And see, the key to all of that, the key to making that those two things happen is what he says at the very end. And this is why I went and spent 2 years at school, because I wanted to concentrate my efforts on learning how to put this book together. So the key to this in being approved of God, by God, and being unashamed is then to know how to handle correctly the Bible, the Word of God. And that then becomes the theme of this book, this second epistle, if you ask me. Now, let me try to prove that briefly, and then I'll give you some other passages to help add some extra context. Look again with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, how he talks about this being unashamed idea. And he says in verse 3 of himself, I thank God, Paul says this to Timothy, his dear son in the faith, and I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. And Paul even had a pure conscience as a Jew. And he got the point pretty quick on the road to Damascus that he was wrong. That his conscience, though, was pure, it needed to be educated. And as he was educated, he says right here, I've still got a pure conscience. I recognize my conscience was wrong, Acts 23, verse 1, but I can tell you my conscience is still pure, and it's still pure right now. And he says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, a prayerful person is an unashamed person. Now, stop and think about that. A prayerful person is a person dependent upon God. Now, I may not always formally kneel down in my closet, but I have done that. I may not be in a dark spot formally all the time, but I have done that. I can tell you, you got to be praying in this life. You're praying all the time. If it's out working by yourself, driving down the road, I hope you're praying. Because you can't get through this world, this life, without God. And so he says there, I have in remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. Now look at verse 5, talking about Timothy's genuine faith. And this again is a reason why he's trying to remind Timothy to be approved, to be unashamed. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know, I'm trying to teach my own children this very lesson as they're growing up, how blessed they are to be surrounded by a family who loves the truth. Having grandparents, uncles, aunts, great-grandparents who love the truth and shower them with love. You know, there's no excuse if my children miss the point. There's no excuse. No excuse for any of y'all. Brethren, if we don't realize how blessed we all are, and that's what Paul says here to Timothy, I am persuaded this genuine faith is in thee also. I am persuaded. But then look at verse 6. He says, I will put thee in remembrance. I will put thee in remembrance, because as an apostle and a gospel preacher, a father in the faith, it is my job to put you in remembrance. And he says to stir up the gift. This was a gift that he had. Look at verse 7. He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Perhaps Timothy was struggling with fear and anxiety. That's not unusual, is it? But Paul says to Timothy, stir up the faith in you. Stir up the gift of God. Stir up your salvation, if you will, today in a very practical sense. Look back to the cross, John 12:32, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Take the power out of your own life and give it back to God. I want you to see that. I have not given you the spirit of fear. Now let me also say this. I've done some dumb and impetuous things in my life because of impatience. But in humility, I try to always catch my breath and say, no, I got to do this right. Get this right. Slow down, Brian. Because as I preached here too, in your patience possess you your soul. Slow down. But this spirit of fear, we need to get rid of that. God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then look at what he says in verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why would you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, Paul, prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me in prison. I'm not in prisoner because of any guilt of sin. Don't be ashamed of me. That's like, again, parents screaming out to their children, don't be ashamed of your parents, those that are in your life that love you, that are guiltless, that are trying. Don't be ashamed of the things that are right in life. And why people are like that today is because they fear the world more than they fear God. It's that simple. He says in verse 9, God saved us. He says, don't be afraid of the afflictions of the gospel there in verse 8, according to the power of God. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You can't save yourself. You've tried that, perhaps. You look back on your life and you think, boy, I thought I was powerful enough and strong enough, and I'm going to get through this. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix that. In reality, you can't fix anything. God's the one that came in here and fixed this mess. And we have to stay in line with Him, and we have to walk in His light, not in our light. Because His light is truth. I remember my dad as clear can be as a young person. And I would always say this. I got it, Dad. Don't worry about it, Dad. I got it. It's all right, Dad. I got this figured out, Dad. And I don't remember how many times I'd said, I know I was close to probably 18 years of age, and it was that. And I remember clearly in his bedroom, he was sitting on the side of his bed, and he looks over at me and he says, yeah, I can see that. You got it. And I remember thinking, as I drove off or went and did my own thing, what was he talking about? Because I probably thought, I still got this. But now in my mid-40s, I know exactly what he was talking about. And I'm glad I had that, and I'm glad that he's still with me. So I want you to see that. So again, then look at verse 12. Again, this idea of being unashamed for the things which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know. Now watch this faith. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, I want to transition a little bit of thought, because look at what he starts to talk about in verse 13 about the Bible. And I'll start to summarize here with you. Just again, I had just a general idea of going through 1 and 2 Timothy a little bit. He says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us, that thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom again is Phygellus and Hermogenes. I know how to say that, but I'll get it tomorrow. And then verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Look at the bad situation in relationships and yet the good situation. Onesiphorus, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now, look at verse 14. As he encourages Timothy of chapter 2, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, Skip verse 15, we'll come right back to it. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as a canker, like a gangrene, a cancer, of whom is again those individuals that are bad people. But concerning the truth, they have erred, verse 18, saying that the resurrection is past. Their false doctrine is exposed there. He says, verse 19, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from sin. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel, that's your body, that's you, unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Finally, verse 22, for the young people and Timothy, he says, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith. Those youthful lusts will war against your soul. Now go back to verse 15 and please read it with me. This is where he says to Timothy, study. Or give diligence. Be diligent. The word spoudazo in the Greek, it's the same word used and translated in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and verse 10, talking about the Christian graces, where it says, be diligent to add unto your faith these things. Brethren, there can be no idleness in Christianity. The devil, as a roaring lion, as Mike preached this morning, or as again Brother Rick announced, is a roaring lion who's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. When people come into my life and my family and I see the distraction, I automatically start thinking about that Satan working behind that person. He's after my child. He's after my wife. He's after me. And so this idea of study or be diligent. We are so diligent in all kinds of things, but it's like the Bible is just something we set aside. And that's where we miss it. You cannot be approved of God. Literally, the idea to be approved is the word that has to do with someone that was honorable and trustworthy with money in the first century. In that day and age, they had a money or a coinage system that was very soft, that metal, again, pure metals and such. And they would scrape and shave the money off and cheat, basically, and make that money lighter. Well, money exchangers in the first century would catch on to that. And when that money was exchanged and turned in, if it was light, an honest, approved person would say, that money's rejected because it's been cheated. You're trying to give something that's less than it's actually supposed to be, and you can't do that. And the idea there is that you can't get by with less than who you are. You can't get by with less. And in fact, you need to give more. And so be diligent to be approved. And then the idea there of being a workman. Interestingly enough, back up to 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and I am wrapping this up. Notice how he talks about working, being a workman, not lazy and so forth. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, talking about widows, verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. That's a shame when brethren, or someone says they know the gospel, they don't provide for their family. Won't work. We're talking about being a workman over here, right? Now drop down to what he says in verse 18. Telling Timothy, quoting from the Old Testament, the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Question. Do you think our God knows our labors? The perfect judge who will judge us in the day of judgment? Absolutely he does. And I can know I'm approved because I'm a worker. I'm a laborer. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it just means I'm working. And we can know that we're approved. That's the idea of being a workman. The laborer is worthy of their wage, and God knows that. But the person over here that's lazy, idle, will not provide for his own, as the Bible says, worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. It doesn't make any sense to hold the gospel in your hands and your heart and not be a worker. That's always baffled me in the churches of Christ, the Lord's church. when we've said that the 10% are the only ones that do the work? Is that true? If that's true, that's sad. And the gospel will continue to be preached. And so then the key, and I'll quit. There's no way you can be approved of God and or a worthy worker of God if you don't literally rightly divide, cut straight the word of God, the word of truth. You know, the Bible, perhaps, again, the most misunderstood, not perhaps, is the most misunderstood, misapplied book in the world. And yet it says over and over again, it can be handled. It says it can be understood if you'll read it. We talked about a great Bible. Today's been a rich day. I mean, it always is here, it seems. And I think about the Bible study we had with Brother Royce and the things that were said about understanding the Scriptures and the Sadducees. And Brother Larry Wood brought up a great point about the Sadducees, and just a great discussion altogether. And I kept thinking back to the Bible that we held in high regard and esteem here at 9th and Main, and how blessed we are. But so many people just don't handle it very correctly. What are you going to do this year with the Bible? We talk about that a lot. But let me ask you a question. Have you really thought to consider simply and fundamentally the difference between the Old and the New Testament? Do you understand we're not under the Old Testament as a law? We're to learn from it in Romans 15:4, but we're not to bind it as authority. It's been fulfilled in Christ. We're under the law of Christ, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But it makes up one book of books, the Biblios, this rule of faith that we are to walk by. Galatians 6:16, Philippians 3:16, and so on and so forth. And when we handle this correctly, then we can be, again, approved and a workman. And so I would hate to enter into a judgment day one day in a false religion, having worked so hard and done so many general good things, but be told by my Lord and Savior, "I'm sorry, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me, ye that say, Lord, Lord." Ask yourself a question. I heard a good sermon one time by a false teacher who made this point and said, many people don't rightly divide the Bible. And I thought, well, you're not doing it either, because he preached false doctrine on Ephesians 2:8. And I'm just here to tell you, with patience, with yourself, but yet effort, diligence, give diligence, study, make up your mind to do it. That passage is probably the passage that began to save my soul, because I remembered that passage. I remembered it when I was 22. And I would quote it to myself over and over again. And I just kept studying it. And it's done me no harm. It's only done me good. Now, I reflect back on those days and those years. It gets sentimental, emotional, because I see where I am now. And that's what it will do for you. If it hasn't done that for you yet, I hope it will. Because it's the Word of God. It's powerful. It'll save your soul, but you've got to study it. You've got to handle it correctly. And so if there's a person here tonight that knows what they need to do, that you're ready to repent of your sins, or you've made your mind up to already do that, and now you're ready to confess Jesus before men here and be immersed, baptized into water, put to death with Christ, contact the blood of Jesus Christ, baptized for the remission of your sins, to arise, to walk in a newness of life. That's the plan of salvation. Your faith will lead you to do that. Faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. If you're a child of God and you've fallen by the wayside, and you need the prayers of the congregation, we can help you in any way. Won't you let us know then, as together we stand and we sing.